Let us pray. Gracious God, may what is spoken here be only your word, and what is heard here be only your word. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. I was thinking upon waking one morning this week about my own extended family. This is going to sound judgmental, but it really isn't. It's just that, like any second-born child, I'm still trying to puzzle out the dynamics of my family. I had this image, how some go through life and their days, perceiving that they have a pound of sugar or kindness or goodness, some but a cup, and others but a teaspoon. And we deal with each other from that perception. And I know only one way to give my perception of having a pound and one that keeps replenishing itself at that, and that would be to give you Jesus. For in Jesus there is this plenitude of grace, a forgiving, connecting love and serviceable care, which emanates from the core of life, from God. I'm going to come back to that later. We are once again in the season of after Epiphany or after manifestation. We are in that time in the calendar where we have turned from Jesus' birth to his growing visibility, his visibility in the Gospels, his visibility as the word of God's making in the world that God has made, and in our hearts and minds as we open them. The season first manifests God's hand on Jesus or in Jesus at his baptism with the aid of John the Baptist, and John warns us, now comes the fire. Be ready to have everything that is not pure burned away, caramelized into sweetness, a possibility if you will but trust Jesus. In so many ways, that is the spiritual work of our lives, to forego our impurities, our self-centeredness, and let it be caramelized into something that's sweet and serviceable. And today is a wedding feast where Jesus and Mary and the disciples are among the invited guests, and there is a crisis of hospitality because the wine runs out, and without it, the feast is over and the host is embarrassed. And there is Mary meddling and suggesting that Jesus could do something. He sees that it's not his hour, and she simply says to the servants, well, obey him. And the ceremonial jars for the cleansing of hands already used is now refilled to the brim with water, and there is wine created and poured. And they go from no wine to an extravagant amount, more than 120 gallons of wine, more than any wedding ever needed. And the steward, not knowing from whence it comes, compliments the groom on his keeping the best till last, reversing the custom extravagantly. And only the background people, the servants, know what Jesus has done. The Gospel of John loves signs of all sorts. And for him, this wine flowing is a sign that Jesus is the best to come. And Jesus is this extravagance of God's forgiving grace. In him is this invitation of God to us to live into that forgiving grace and from here to do the deep work of being alive, generously alive. Mary's words, do whatever he tells you, is our invitation, not just the servants, but also us, to accept this grace, this opportunity, and its challenge as part of what it is to be alive. And somehow we are to realize that in us there is new wine. With our baptism or our confirmation or our frequent communions, whatever is the moment of owning our relationship to God in Jesus, we are a feast for the world, a pound of kindness, of sugar, of God's grace, purpose-filled as we leak it into the world or pour it into the world, passing through us and going on to others. And yet, we are not all the same, any of us, for our gifts differ. Our orientation to life will somewhat vary. And yet, that is how God means it to be, we are told. We heard it in 1 Corinthians today, how our many gifts vary according to God's need of us. For it says, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Some of us grow in wisdom, understanding, insight. Some of us grow in knowledge, the fact of things. Some of us are gifted with spiritual insight and depth. And some know how to assemble things, the very practical things of life. They're hands-on. They can do a reception or build a Habitat house or be part of a group project or know the technical stuff that keeps things running. And some of us are very good at care. Perhaps many of us. But notice, it's not really about me or you per se. The gifts are about God, what God would have us do and be. They are about who and what we are to be in the world, in community, in our families, for each other. And if there are times when you're feeling thrown off, in your family perhaps, nuclear or extended, or by life in the world in general, or by the current politic of this nation, it may well have something to do with a lack of openness to grace, to kindness and goodness, to the forgiveness that in fact is what connects us. So I wonder if we don't often turn wine into water, losing our orientation, our gift to see and know and care. This loss can be as mundane as the holding of a grudge, stepping past a kindness that could have been offered. It can be as large as holding unexamined biases and distastes, or a politic that damages people, neglects connection and care. There is an African tale that might instruct us and give us some insight. A Nigerian tribal chief sent out his messengers to invite all the tribe to a great feast. All the food will be provided, they announce, but each family is to bring one jug of palm wine. Now, Kofi wants to attend the great feast very much, but he has no wine on hand. So he paces the floor trying to think of a solution to his dilemma. Finally, his wife suggests, "You could buy a jug of wine. It's not too expensive for so great an occasion." "How foolish," Kofi cries. "If there's any way to go free, why not go free?" So he went back to pacing until he came up with a plan. Rather than wine, he would carry water in his jug. Several hundred will be attending the festival. What would it hurt if one jug of water was added to a great pot of wine? So the day of the festival comes, the tribal drums beat early in the morning, reminding the people to gather. And the families come dressed in their finest clothes, gathering by mid-morning to the house of the chief. And each man enters the ceremonial grounds. He pours his jug of wine into the large clay pot. And Kofi carefully pours the contents of his jug into the pot, greeting the chief and joining the many in dancing. When all the guests have arrived, the chief commands that the music cease and orders that the servants fill everyone's cup with wine. And as the chief spoke the opening words of the festival, all the guests raised their cups and they drank. Suddenly a whimper of disbelief arose in the crowd. But they quickly drank again and said nothing. What they tasted was not wine, but water. For each guest had decided to bring one jug of water, thinking it would not spoil a pot of palm wine. Every day, we are invited to a great feast. It's called life. And for us, it is the Christian life. It pumps grace, forgiving love as its lifeblood. It flows from the baptismal font, the scriptures, the community of believers, the body and blood of Jesus. It is moved by Christians as we engage creative care. It truly is the wine of life, the intoxicating beverage of God. It means to fill our life and our jug with a fortifying, forgiving care and grace for the daily. It invites us to bring our jug with us and pour it into daily life, into our daily doings, our thoughts, our actions, our choices. And sometimes when we pour out our offering of wine into the vat of life, we are given back a fine taste of others' forgiving love and grace. And sometimes what we get back is very diluted. Our jug may be the only flavor in that vat. And yet, life in Christ depends on our willing pour. So here is what matters. How much forgiving, connecting, love, and grace do you have? Do you perceive it to be a pound, a cup, a teaspoon? Your perception will in large measure determine what you will give. And remember, the miracle is water became wine, extravagant grace and love. It is the fortifying flavor of Christian life. It is God's gift to us, and by it we find our lives. Amen.